Welcome to our first sermon in our sermon series entitled Modern Family, Ancient Wisdom for a Modern World. Today's sermon title, Under the Bus. Open your Bible to Genesis 3, verses 8 through 13, and let's begin.
O Lord, you are the God of quality relationships. You created us to be team players. You encourage us to live well by being loving, affirming, and connected. Please help us to learn from our Genesis parents. Teach us to be loving and never throw each other under the bus. Teach us to have each other's back. Help us to endure difficult times together. Help us to see your fatherly wisdom in relationships. In Christ's name, amen. So things would work out with our other campuses. I'm squeezing two sermons into one here. So I'm going to give you a whole bunch of information, and I'm going to try to do it the best I can. Jim Burns wrote a book called Creating Intimate Marriages. And basically he said, here's 10 strategies to work on your relationships. One, adjust your attitude. Instead of trying to fix your partner's attitude, work on your own attitude. I can control my attitude. I can't control somebody else's. And if I'm trying to control somebody else's attitude, I lose control of mine. You can only drive one car at once. Show affection and warmth. Offer encouragement. You'll never criticize your partner into being a better person. You might encourage them into being better, but you'll never criticize them into being better. Give sexual intimacy the time and attention it deserves. Make friends with your spouse. What are you doing to make your spouse your best friend? Schedule more fun time. The older I get, the more I have to put in my schedule doing fun stuff. Anybody? Life gobbles up all my fun time. Pretty soon all I do is work. Practice thank you therapy. Saying thank you is good for your partner and it's good for you. Accept that there are problems you can't resolve. You're never going to fix everything. And so because you have some problems that you can't fix, it's not the end of the world. I'm never going to talk Sharon into smoking cigars. It's a problem I just can't fix. Nurture spiritual growth. You see, relationships are a spiritual thing. And if we're growing spiritually, It empowers our relationships. So it turns out there's one of the very first stories in the Bible is a relationship story. This story would have ended in divorce if it was the 21st century. Adam would have divorced Eve for bringing home stolen groceries. Or Eve would have divorced Adam for throwing her under the bus. But we have an example here of God helping people work through things. So the story goes like this. Eve brought home stolen groceries. There was a tree that God said, don't eat off this tree. She stole off the tree and brought home and made dinner. And their world turned upside down after that dinner. Ladies, don't listen to me for a minute. This is just for men. Before that dinner, Adam's wife walked around naked all day long. Just saying. We messed that up, didn't we? Just telling you the story. something broke. A sorrow came into the world. A personal sense of inadequacy and shame. And our first parents did what has become common in the world today, and that's they hid. After they became aware of their flaws, they responded with a hiding strategy. And the human race has been doing that ever since. Relationships disintegrate because hiding strategies become the dominant way that we relate to each other. What are these hiding strategies? Let's just go through them, a few of them. I've known couples that stayed together, but they were checked out. They lived in the same house, but they were checked out. They basically stopped being partners, and they just somehow or another shared space. It was their strategy for hiding from each other. The second strategy is, I call it denial. This one's real easy to recognize. You know something's wrong, and you say, is everything okay? Are you okay? And they say, yes. You say, you seem a little upset. I'm fine. Huh? It's the denial. Everybody knows something's wrong, but instead of talking about it and dealing with it, there is a denial. And it is a way that we hide from each other. Here's another one. Annoyance and harshness. This is where we hide by being annoyed, and everybody around us knows, don't poke the bear. It's not worth what will happen. Huh? So we just know if we act annoyed enough, the other person will stay in their place because it's not worth the hassle of dealing with whatever the issue is. And we hide. Here's another one, very, very common. We hide behind busyness. We're just always too busy. We just always keep ourselves doing something so we don't have to sit down and do the work of having an open heart toward each other. Work overtime, work in the garage, be in the kitchen. There's always something to do that keeps us from connecting in a healthy way. Here's another one. It's emotional distance. You're nice on the outside, but emotionally, you keep your distance. You speak pleasantly, you act nicely, but you've made it very clear that you're not emotionally available. It's a hiding strategy. This one's very common. We hide behind arguing. Argue about silly things so we never have to deal with the important things. I know people, their whole relationship is arguing. If they didn't argue, they would have no relationship at all. Do you know people like that? Complaining. Complaining is a hiding strategy. We hide by complaining. If we can complain and focus attention on the thing we're complaining about, we don't have to deal with the issue. And blaming. Blaming is a hiding strategy. If I can blame you, I can hide myself. I'm not going to say much about this because I'm going to say about more in the sermon. So, humanity has become aware that we have internal inadequacies, character flaws, and problems. And instead of confronting them, what we do is we develop strategies to hide. I keep my vulnerable self hidden because I'm afraid or worried about what might happen if this part of myself is exposed. The tragedy of it is, this hiding process disconnects us from the most important people in our lives. And it doesn't work. In a solid relationship, we give up the myth that hiding helps. If you want to have a solid relationship, you got to start today and say, I understand hiding doesn't help. I'm going to figure out my own hiding strategies, and I'm going to begin to confront them because they don't help. In a solid relationship, there's transparency. We trust each other to know where we have difficulties and where we're struggling. You get that? There's transparency. I don't need to hide. In a solid relationship, there's honest communication that draws you closer to each other, not hiding that creates distance. Are we good so far? So what exactly is it that we're hiding? Genesis 3:10, Adam said to God, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. God said to Adam, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? I want to talk about naked representing vulnerable. I'm vulnerable. I recognize there were things about myself that I didn't want other people to see, and so I hid myself. I was too vulnerable not to hide. What is it's causing this? We're afraid. We're afraid of what vulnerability stirs up in us. We're afraid that if our spouses see our true self, they might reject us. And that would be too painful. Church? We're afraid that if we share something, our spouse might criticize us. And criticism doesn't bring anybody closer to each other. Church? Your spouse will your friend or your spouse will never come home and say, my life is so wonderful. Everything went so well today. I would like you to criticize me for about 45 minutes so I could get back to equilibrium. My life is so good, I just need you to criticize me for about 15 minutes. That's never gonna happen. Do you get it? And in fact, we have an internal pushback against that. We hide to keep that from happening. Worse than rejection or criticism, Spouses develop a thinking that says, it's all right for me to punish this person. This happens in relationships all the time. Somebody thinks it's all right to punish their partner. Hey, brother, you're not her dad, you're her husband. And that does not include punishing her in any way. Sister, you're not his mom. You're his partner. That does not include punishing in any way. And yet, over 35 years, I've counseled couple after couple after couple, and one of them is punishing the other one, or they're both punishing each other for things that have happened. And the punishment comes in all kinds of forms. We hide because we've developed a relationship where if we don't do something our spouse wants, they have ways of getting even. Church, and it's all detrimental. You know it is, don't you? We hide because we're afraid of our own ineptness. I want my wife to think I'm the greatest man in the world, not a dork. Huh? We fear our own ineptness. And generally, I could summarize it by saying we have a fear of just looking bad in the eyes of somebody that we want to look good in the eyes of. So, life doesn't go well. We make mistakes. We recognize we have imperfections. We are in relationships. And when we recognize that we're not perfect and everything isn't exactly the way it should be, we come up with a strategy for dealing with that, and that's hiding. Or we look at our spouse and say, you disappoint me in these ways, and I don't want to deal with it myself, so I'm going to hide from you in the areas that you disappoint me. And it's all detrimental to relationships. It just chokes the life out of the relationships. What is the vulnerability? What is the nakedness? Well, I could say it's commonly our own insecurities. It's our own insecurities. We bring these insecurities into these important relationships, and instead of acknowledge them as insecurities, we hide them. It's character flaws. Everybody in this room has character flaws. I do, you do. And these character flaws can be hurtful in relationships. And often, instead of just dealing with the character flaw, we hide them. We have fears and we have doubts. All right. If I don't deal with these hiding strategies, something worse takes over. And we find that in verse 12. So God says to Adam, dude, what's up with you? And Adam immediately goes, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it. Eve's standing there going, and she goes, whoa, it's not my fault. There was this snake out there, and he was too tricky for me. If I don't deal with hiding strategies, they are eventually going to become the blame game, where I look at my partner, and I blame her, and when I blame her, listen to what happens. It's her job to fix it because it's her fault. And then our relationship is really in trouble. I got a film clip I'd like you to see.
How many of you are blamers? How many of you, when something goes wrong, the first thing you want to know is whose fault it is? Hi, my name is Brene. I am a blamer. Let me just tell you this quick story. So this is a couple years ago when I first realized the magnitude to which I blame. I'm in my house. I have on white slacks and a pink sweater set, and I'm drinking a cup of coffee in my kitchen. It's a full cup of coffee. I drop it on the tile floor. It goes into a million pieces, splashes up all over me. And the first, I mean, a millisecond after it hit the floor, right out of my mouth is this: damn you, Steve. Who's my husband? Because let me tell you how fast this works for me. So Steve plays water polo with a group of friends. And the night before, he went to go play water polo. And I said, hey, make sure you come back at 10, because, you know, I can never fall asleep into your home. And he got back like at 10:30. And so I went to bed a little bit later than I thought. Ergo, my second cup of coffee that I probably would not be having had he come home when we discussed. Therefore, and so the rest of that story is I'm cleaning up the kitchen. Steve calls, caller ID. I'm like, hey. He's like, hey, what's going on, babe? What's going on? So I'll tell you exactly what's going on. I'm cleaning up the coffee that spilled all, like dial tone. Because he knows. How many of you go to that place when something bad happens, the first thing you want to know is whose fault is it? I'd rather it be my fault than no one's fault. Because why? Why? Because it gives us some semblance of control. But here, if you enjoy blaming, this is where you should stick your fingers in your ear and do the na-na-na-na thing, because I'm getting ready to ruin it for you. Because here's what we know from the research. Blame is simply the discharging of discomfort and pain. It has an inverse relationship with accountability. Accountability, by definition, is a vulnerable process. It means me calling you and saying, hey, my feelings were really hurt about this, and talking. It's not blaming. Blaming is simply a way that we discharge anger. People who blame a lot seldom have the tenacity and grit to actually hold people accountable, because we expend all of our energy raging for 15 seconds and figuring out whose fault something is. And blaming is very corrosive in relationships, and it's one of the reasons we miss our opportunities for empathy. Because when something happens and we're hearing a story, we're not really listening. We're in the place where I was, making the connections as quickly as we can about whose fault something was.
Brene Brown's a pretty smart girl. They hid, and because they didn't join together and say, we've made a mistake, let's work through this together, let's work this out together, because they hid, not just from God, but from each other, it was inevitable that when accountability time came, they would blame each other. Do you get this? Hiding is always going to lead to blaming. It's where that pathway goes. All right. And when I'm blaming, Brene Brown says, what is happening? I'm just simply venting the pain and the frustration that goes along with not having dealt with something the way I should have. It's very interesting. God models the right thing in here. He never blames Adam and Eve. He asks them questions. The first question he asks is, hey, Adam, where are you? You're emotionally hiding from me. I feel the distance. You've drifted. Where are you? And the second thing he did is he didn't blame. He asked a question. Did you steal from my store? It was a question. Did you take the fruit I asked you not to take? God doesn't blame. He didn't blame either one of them. He asked two accountability questions. But because they were hiding, Blame came naturally to them. I have the imagination to see this. God's here. Adam's here. Eve is here. There's a lot of tension in the air. Adam and Eve are feeling really, really uncomfortable. More uncomfortable than they've ever felt in their whole life. And God says, what's going on? Adam is hiding. And so he feels this rising frustration, this rising fear, and he blurts out, it's not my fault, it's her fault. Now I can see poor Eve, she's going, I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you did that. And now Eve is full of the same feelings. She's frustrated. She feels the pain of Adam throwing her under the bus. And she goes, it's not my fault either. There was a snake. And if they were in trouble before that minute, they were in big trouble after that minute. Because now in my imagination, I imagine, what was the conversation like when God left? And Adam looked at Eve. And Eve looked back at him. There weren't stars in each other's eyes. There were no little Valentine's hearts going all over in the air. Church? There was disappointment in Eve and shame in Adam. And whatever their relationship was before that blame game started, it would take a lot of work to ever get back to right. Do you get this? Because they hid and they blamed. And here's what I'm saying. I'm saying Adam and Eve are supposed to represent us. The account of Genesis wants us to see ourselves as Adam and Eve. And relationships in God's ideas are good things. They're loving things. They're places where we strengthen, encourage, and inspire each other. But when we break that, these relationships that were God's great idea, they become very, very, very painful. And something that was supposed to be being comfortable and natural and vulnerable around each other becomes something very different, where we build walls and we hide and we come up with mechanisms of doing relationships that don't have a chance in the world of working. And then it all eventually reaches the place where the two people look at each other and they blame their partner, because then they have to change and I don't. You hear this, church? You see, that's where relationships degenerate down to. If you are in a relationship and right now you've convinced yourself that the reason things aren't the way you want them to be, it's your spouse's or your partner's fault, you got to change that. Do you get that? You're blaming them, and that gives you permission to say it's their fault, they're the one who has to change. And what has to happen is I have to stop talking about fault and blame, and I have to begin to say, I want this relationship to be great. And for it to be great, what can I do? Instead of, it's not my fault, they need to change. Are you with me, church? Are you thinking with me? So the story doesn't end here. The last part of the story is, I've always heard it preached that God punished them. I want to say the word punishment is never used here. And in fact, I don't think he punished them at all. I think he restructured things so they needed each other and had to be dependent on each other. God didn't want his first marriage to end in a divorce. He wanted it to work. And so he restructured things where they needed each other and they were dependent on each other. He said to the woman, "Surely, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you will bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." All right, I want to explain this because I've heard this talked about wrong in so many ways. Okay. God said, "Eve, you're going to have kids, and you're going to need Adam around to help you raise these kids. Because raising kids isn't just painful the day they come, it's painful the rest of the way." Huh? No? Look, I just missed the way it's supposed to be. My first child, I sat in the waiting room and Sharon had the baby. I think that's the way it's supposed to be. After that, the world changed, and I had to be in there. I did no good in there. And frankly, I don't believe in the breathing. I don't believe in the whole breathing thing. I've been in there. I did it. Drugs, ladies. Epidurals. It beats breathing techniques all day long. Brothers, am I right? Yes or no? God didn't say to Eve, "I'm getting even with you for stealing my lunch." Here's what he said. "You guys have created a relationship now. If I don't do something, you're not going to stay together. And so I'm going to make you dependent. Eve, you're going to need Adam to help you with your family." And he also said, "Eve, I know how disappointed you are that the very first chance Adam got, he threw you under the bus. So I'm going to dial up your inclination toward him a little bit." But then he said, "Be careful, because he's going to tend to be a tyrant." That's a warning. "He will rule over you" is a warning. So here's what God says. "Eve, I want you to share your life with Adam. And to do that, I'm going to tell you that it's painful to have a family, and you're going to need Adam to help you do it. I know you're very disappointed with his barbaric way of throwing you under the bus. I'm going to dial your affection up for him. But please be careful. He will tend to be a little tyrant." Sounds about right to me, church. No? Well, you guys are a hard bunch. Then he says to Adam, "Because you've eaten of the tree I commanded you not to eat, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground out of which you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." God said to Adam, "Adam, you're going to have to work hard, and you're going to want a companion to help you because life is going to get hard. In fact, Adam, it's going to be so hard you can't do it alone. I'm giving you someone to do this with. You get it? Adam, you're going to need Eve in a way you never imagined you needed her. Eve, you're going to need Adam in a way you didn't imagine you would need him. I'm restructuring life so that you need each other. All right, listen to this. Relationships are God's great idea. We are designed to be in relationships. The better my relationships are, the better my life is. The worse my relationships are, the worse my life is. Anybody ever hear the old saying, happy wife, happy life? It could be right out of the Bible. It isn't. Don't go say the Bible says happy wife. It doesn't. I'm just saying it's very close. All right. So I've diagnosed a big problem. Now what I want to do is I want to offer an activity that can help deal with this problem. Took the whole sermon time, so I told you I was putting two sermons in one. Okay, John Gottman is a psychologist who's done all kinds of research on relationships. He's written a dozen books. I like every single one of them. He's a genius. He really gets it. And he says, in relationships, there's a thing called bidding or making a bid. And by that he means a bid is a question, a gesture, a look, a touch, any single expression that says, I want to feel connected to you. So in relationships, we make bids. And basically, they're just some way of saying, I'd like to feel a little closer to you. I'll share this with you. So yesterday, Sharon said to me, do you want to go to the grocery store with me? All right, that was a bid. Look, she's really good at going to the grocery store and getting everything. I'm a hassle at the grocery store. I get stuff she never gets. We get real groceries when I go. She really wasn't saying, do you want to go to the grocery store? She was saying, I would like to hang out with you a little bit. Do you want to come to the grocery store with me? It was a bid. Well, being the expert I am about relationships, I immediately didn't recognize it as a bid, and I made a sarcastic comment. Sure, I would love to go to the grocery store and do 15 other things on a to-do list. How do you think I handled that bid? Yeah, that's right. Pretty dopey, but look, you just don't have to stand up here and tell your dopey stories. I'm the one stuck with that job. All right. So Gottman says there are three responses to every bid. The first response is turning toward. If I would have recognized it as a bid, I'd have said, babe, I'd love to go hang around at the grocery store with you. I didn't recognize it as a bid, and so instead of turning toward it, I did the worst thing you can do. I turned against it and said something sarcastic. So you can turn toward a bid, and when that is saying to the person, I want to feel more connected to you too. You can turn against it, and that is where you say something sarcastic or something rude, and it makes them feel bad that they even ask or they even tried. The third thing is more gentle, but it's also detrimental. It's just you turn away. So if my wife said to me, would you like to go to the grocery store with me, and I'd have simply not said anything, that would have been turning away from the bid. Or if I'd have simply said, no thanks, babe, that would have been turning away from the bid. So In our relationships, we make bids. They're just moments where we're saying to the person, I would like to feel more connected to you. And to every bid, there is a response. If it is an ugly response, it's turning against. If it is a passive response, it's turning away. All right. Everybody got bidding? Here's what I want to do. I want to start working in my life to replace hiding with bidding. So when I feel like hiding, I need to make a bid. When I feel like avoiding, I need to make a bid. When I feel like shunning, I need to make a bid. Because the bids are the things that draw us closer to each other. And the bids are the things that have to replace the hiding and the blaming. I just can't say stop hiding and stop blaming. I have to replace it with something. And I want to replace the hiding and the blaming with bidding. I want to get better at recognizing when my partner is making a bid. I want to get more sensitive and hear those better and recognize them more quickly. And I want to turn toward the bid, not against or away. Do we have it? We are inclined to hide for all kinds of reasons. These hiding strategies always lead to blaming. And when we're blaming, all we're doing is venting our own pain and frustration. And we're saying, I don't have to do anything. It's your fault. You fix it. And that never works. There's something better than hiding and blaming. It's bidding. It's taking the initiative, reaching out, showing some kind of desire to connect in a more healthy way. I think we can do it. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the teaching of the Scripture. Thank you for your fatherly care. I'm sorry for the mistakes I've made, and I want to have the healthiest relationships I've ever had. And so I pray that you would help me to recognize my hiding strategies and deal with them. I pray that I would begin to be accountable instead of blaming. I pray that I'd get better and better and better at making bids, and I'd get more sensitive to the bids that are made around me. And I pray all of this would result in relationships that nurture life. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.